Deuteronomy chapter 34. I told you last week that the dealing with Moses' death actually takes place a book later. From the end of Numbers 36, he has said, you know, it's time to die. But the recording of it in the detail of it is not really given until the end of the Pentateuch, five books, Deuteronomy, ending that. So let's look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead, as far as Dan, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants in all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Let's pray. Or to see a life lived well and a redeemed life as Moses had is a joy to Christians. We see in 120 years great impact upon the world by Moses. Today, we still speak of him. He's known throughout the world. His law, of course, your law through him, is the basis, Lord, for much that has been made as laws in the nations of the world. From you, they came to him. And, Lord, it is admirable of him that we see the way he was, but more for you who made him what he was. As we look at his death, and though dead he lives, we do praise you for his life, and that we, Lord, might make an impact as he did, although probably not to the scope, but to be faithful in what we have to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're like me, you like new things. New things are good. If it's something you want, a new something you want is theoretically going to last longer. So you get something new. It's bright. It's shiny. It's clean. I've noticed my keyboard on my computer. I got a nice keyboard. Got a lot of lights on it. Bright. I like it a lot. I started typing this end of last week. It began to give me more than I put into it. I hit an I and it gave me two I's. I hit a G, it gave me three G's. Sometimes it wouldn't give me any G's. Sometimes it would give me three I's. So I had a problem. And I was in a state of near mourning because I said, no. Because what helped me more to mourn was I had to grab an older keyboard. It was also not a, it wasn't a plain keyboard. It was a lighted, background lighted keyboard. It was about as bright as Pluto in the daytime from Earth. It was nowhere near of the other one. So I said, I've got to do something with this, you know. So I went to Walmart, got me some of that air, compressed air. You know, you can't even buy that without approval from a Walmart worker. I guess kids go home and sniff the stuff. I didn't think about it at the time. I put it in and said, you got to have somebody give you. So she came up and said, yeah, you got to be 18. I said, do I look like I'm 18? So I got out with that and sprayed it in there. And, you know, I hate to say something about it. I just did it yesterday. It's a lot better. The G was messing up a little bit this morning, but it's better in the afternoon. I sprayed that thing out good. Let's hope it works. See, a new keyboard, you don't think about stuff. I took out enough trash out of my keys to make a small pillow. It was awful. But anyway, something new is to last. And we've all had new things. We've gotten new. They were new. We enjoyed it. We wanted to keep it. Little by little, they became old. And they went from new to old to trash. And they're discarded. Sometimes something that's old actually works better than something new. That's because of manufacturing or whatever, or worse design. I like Windows 7 for my computer. Windows 10 is the thing now. When Microsoft wants us all to have Windows 10, which is a hint to you that there's something wrong with it. But that's the one you get usually. I still have Windows 7 holding on to it for dear life. But, you know, sometimes the older is better. Windows 7 is better than Windows 8. Windows 10 is better than Windows 8. Windows 7 is better than Windows 10. And so that's just the way it is. But usually you want it new. New car, a new house is nice. Sometimes the old is better, but still, that's the way of it. So we want that because of something that is a reality in this world, and that is decay. Things decay. People decay. Machines, created things decay. Trees grow old and die. We live in a world of decay. And death is so common to us that we don't, I mean, it's as normal as life itself. And yet there's a mystery to it, because when we were made, we were actually made not to die. Our bodies were created not to die. We did not die because our bodies got older. We died because sin separated the body from the spirit. And the Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. That transaction occurred in the fall, that we died. Our death was made certain. The spirit is that part of us that does not die. Our spirit does not ever cease to exist. Our bodies, though, when our body was separated in some way from our spirit, the body decays, and then our spirit gets to a point where it no longer can function within the body. The body decays, dies, and the spirit leaves it until such time that we are reunited with a glorified body, which can also be forever. But that's the nature of death. People are trying to get us to live forever. They're trying to make us able to just not ever die. But to do that, you would have to connect the spirit back up to the body. The spirit is in us, but our body and our spirit, although that's part of us, they do not age in the same way. The body ages and gets older. The spirit is renewed day by day, Paul said. We do not lose age in our spirit. We get better in our spirit. We don't get worse. Sometimes elderly people feel like they're not worth what they used to be worth. They're worth more. They've got more wisdom. They've got more experience. There's no replacement for that. As I printed this notes for tonight, coming tonight. The church printer, it's funny sometimes. It's a real comedian. It's got a little display on it, and it had a little flashing light after I printed that. And you know what it said? It said the ink is past the expiration date. And I said, what is it, milk? The ink? Are we going to drink it? Look, that's the expired ink. It's the same as the non-expired ink. What's expired is Hewlett-Packard's desire for us to delay any longer buying a cartridge. That's what's bothering them. They want us to go out and get one because it's expired. That's silly. We know it's expired when it no longer prints. I've had that happen a lot. It pops up there. I'm on to that. I mean, anybody would be. But we don't expire in our spirits. We expire in our bodies. And then one day to be reunited as Christians to live forever in our glorified body. But in this world, it is a mystery. It's the most glaring indication that we broke if we die. We would not die if we weren't broken. We were not made to die. That came, you know, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. That's when it happened. It's a result of sin. And there's a mystery, though, that how we could, we're so used to dying and growing old, it's hard for us to imagine existing without fear of death forever, which is what the Bible says we have in Christ. Once we are reunited with our body, we have it both body and spirit. Now we have it in spirit. So the body is incredible. The Bible says that Jesus is able to raise himself from the dead. That is how powerful he is, because we can't imagine that. Mostly the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father." Jesus had power, has power then to both lay his life down and raise it again. The Spirit also is involved. The whole Godhead is involved in the raising of Jesus. That shows the power. Raising of the dead shows divinity, and that's what Jesus showed. So when we speak of the death of someone like Moses, it's common. We expect it. 120 years. He lived longer than most people, almost every person, and in our day. And the Bible says that although he was 120 years old, he was still full of vigor. His eyes were, still good. He was just as persistently able to do what he'd been doing for 120 years. If you look back over Moses' life, it comes in three 40s. 40 in Egypt, 40 in the wilderness, and 40 when he came up to the time of the when he presented himself to Israel, and then he was in exile, and then he went through from there to the Promised Land. And it's amazing what he accomplished. He's the one that held the whole thing together. Without him, the Lord would have come and just off, because they were all a mess. He stood there. He got the law. He talked to God face to face. He was a friend of God, as Abraham was. So, quite a life that was lived. And so his death was handled in a very special way. They're on the other side of the Jordan from Jericho. Jericho is the touch point, the first city to go to once they go into the Promised Land. They're on the other side of that. There's a mountain there, Mount Nebo or Pisgah, and it's opposite Jericho, verse 1 tells us. And the Lord graciously shows Moses the land that he is not allowed to go into. From Dan to Gilead, that's the whole thing. Had to be some special video techniques the Lord had that were not generally available then. He showed him the whole land. Now, from on high, and I live up in the mountains, and I know you get up high, you can see a long, long way, but the curve of the earth still is a problem. And you're not too close to that at the end of the horizon. But he shows him everything. The land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, the land of Judah as far as the western sea, all the way to the other side. The Negev, that's in the south, plain of the valley of Jericho, city of palm trees, as far as Zoar, that's also in the south. The Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." That's because the Lord doesn't compromise with his holiness. He told Moses that he had made him look bad, he had disgraced him and spoken in a way that made God look petty, I think, and angry. And so he has to bear that punishment. But he's graciously showing that this is what you're getting. Here's the whole land. This is what you're getting. It had to be something that was very impressive to see, and something that Moses appreciated being able to see before he died. Then we're told in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day." It's pretty easy to think why God would keep that a secret. The way we are today is if we know where some great person is buried, somebody will go set up shop there and start worshiping the site. It happens all the time. The Word Faith people, the Benny Hinn's and the Oral Roberts and that crowd, they have in the past been known to go to a grave of a miracle worker, they call them, like Catherine Kuhlman, and lay on top of the grave to soak in the energy that is still in her bones oozing up through the soil. And God took all that away from them then. He buried Moses. Nobody knows where. And that was the end. It's fine to know where people are buried. We know where our relatives, the loved ones, are buried. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is wrong, and it is something God protected against when you have someone as great an impact as Moses and you go there and you begin to worship the site. Even the things that Moses used in the wilderness, you know, the serpent on the pole, they had to destroy that later on because the people had made it an idol and worshiped it. So the Lord keeps it from them. So, in verse 7, as I said, he was unabated. If I, you know, in 90 years hit 120, I want to be unabated. I want to be, you know, all of us. If you live that long, you want to be able to go. One thing I admired about my grandmother, she's in her 90s, she was still moving pretty briskly. She's still climbing hills, looking for hens that would lay and try to hatch chicks, and she'd hear them and she'd go after them and try to break it up. She didn't want any more chickens around. And that's great. If you can keep going, that is quite a blessing. Moses had that. Caleb had that. You know, after his times, after 40 years in the wilderness, he was just as strong as ever. So this is something that he was blessed with. So verse 8, "So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end." That both is to honor him and his impact, and to mourn. Mourning is not a sin. Some people feel like, you know, you just can't hear, the person's better off, they're with the Lord, you can't mourn. Of course you can mourn. Of course you'll mourn. But mourning is because a portion of your heart has been just torn out of you when a person you love dies. That's the kind of connection we make with people. And you miss that. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus, not because Lazarus is going to stay dead, but because of all the pain that they were expressing around him that was moving him as well. This whole dynamic of death and the pain that it causes. We've all been around that. I've done funerals for, you know, little babies, and I was at the hospital when a baby died up there, and I was visiting somebody else, and they asked me to go in there, and the baby was in there, and the parents were just distraught, and the baby had died. And this is how we all see this all the time. It's too common in the world. You can't get away from it. I've told you before, I was playing golf once in my 20s. A lady died right there on number 4 tee box. And just lay on the ground and she died. She just, while playing golf. You can't get away from it. So you weep because you honor the person's memory and you recognize that you see them as a great gift, something God gave, something that you miss, and now he's gone. And we have a lot of people we miss in that way. And they had 30 days. There's no command in Scripture. The way we do it these days is person dies, a few days later they have the funeral, and then that's pretty much the end of it for the those around the family. And the family, of course, deals with it until they get on past it. But once you're done with it, well, you're done with it. So they move on. It's both good to mourn and good to move on, to honor the dead and to deal with your emotions from it. A good crying, a good mourning period, and you are both honoring the person as a great person, someone you miss, and it's cathartic. You are getting it out of your system and coming to grips with what happened. It's just very practical. So they did that. And then, as you see, what happens after a person dies. The question you often ask, and I do, is if I was doing this, if I was in charge of this death thing, I would do it differently. I'm just going to say this respectfully to the Lord. I would do this differently because I would not have some people die. And some people who live to be 100, I would not have that happen either. Some people live just, if their impact on the world is bad, the Lord still gives them existence because the Lord is in complete charge of the situation. And the Bible says he even uses the wrath of men to praise him. So he's not in any way challenged by that. But from our standpoint, you know, if I see a bug in the garage, I'm going after it tonight and not giving it 5 more days to live before I get to it. It's just you at then. Spurgeon, I would have Spurgeon preaching at least every homecoming here, I think. Charles Spurgeon, born 1834. He'd be preaching. I would not have Vance Havner die. A lot of people I would keep around because they'd finally come to me and say, listen here, really, I'm 280 years old. I want to go on. But see, from our standpoint, we would not do it the same way. But when it comes to an end, then you move on. You get over it. You go beyond it. So verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, and for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you pass on to the next person. Elizabeth Elliot would say, do the next thing. This has happened. What do you do now? You do the next thing. Whatever's next, that's what you do. Once the morning's over, you do the next thing. You keep moving. A lot of people are just completely devastated by death of a loved one to such a degree that they cannot and do not move on. And it gets to be not a cannot, but it gets to be a do not, because you've got to move on, and there's grace from God to do that. And you can't use the death of a loved one to end your life, either, you know, physically or, you know, emotionally. So they get up and they go. They've passed on to the next thing. The verse 10 is the eulogy, basically. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. All the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. In summary, his life, tremendously impactful for the world. The law of God, the crossing of the Red Sea, the moving of Israel out of Egypt after all those years there, the establishment of the leaders that would take them into the Promised Land after 120 years. He's on right there on the other side of the Jordan River, ready to go in. The way he kept the people together, the many, many trials he faced, the burden of all of those people. We believe it was about 2 million people that were there in Israel, out in the wilderness, in various places. And it was, we see it in the other books, in Exodus and Numbers, how much burden was placed upon him when the people would rebel. And they were hard-headed and hard-hearted, and they turned in an instant from belief to unbelief. Easily swayed, easily disobedient. Some just as mean as they could be and believing they were better leaders. Moses had to face all of that. He had help. He had Joshua and Caleb. He had Aaron who supported him. He had the elders. He wasn't alone, but the bulk of the whole nation rested on his shoulders. And he did well. Look at Hebrews 11. This chapter on faith of those who went before. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. That's his parents' faith. Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. That was Moses. And that was passed on. Although not as maybe much as we'd like to have seen it. But you see, even the next verse, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. That's very soon into the future of where we are when we see Moses buried by the Lord. So that was his, that was what he left behind. That was his heritage. That's what you thought of when you saw Moses. You thought of a man of faith. You thought of a man who went against kings rather than what people do today. They get cowardly and they just shrink back and fall in line. Moses was not afraid of the king's edict. His parents weren't afraid of the king's edict. Moses was not afraid of the wrath of the king, Pharaoh, but went ahead and did what the Lord told him to do. Was firm and faithful. He wasn't perfect, we've seen, but a mighty man of faith. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?